who taped CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
This is a Thursday evening service of March 27, 1997, of the Passover Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. David Frank is the speaker for the evening.
Lord, over every aspect of it. Father, in the name of Jesus, that you have taken this moment in time and you have sealed it in eternity. And that in your purpose and in your plan, you have determined to loose the captive. You have determined to bring sight to the blind. You have determined, O God, to heal those who are bruised and oppressed. In the name of Jesus, we thank you that tonight is going to be a night of liberty, a night of victory. Lord, a night of contention, holy contention. Lord, whereby you will proclaim your word and devastate the realms of darkness. Lord, not just in prisons, but over this realm, over this area, and over this atmosphere. In the name of Jesus, we bless you, and we exalt you, O God, as you declare your lordship in this place. In the name of Jesus, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. And we bless you, Lord. We bless you, Lord. We bless you, Lord. Come on, church, bless him. Bless him. Bless him. He's worthy. We bless you, Lord. We bless you, Lord. Hallelujah. We bless you, Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Honor and glory and blessing and majesty belong to you, O Lord. Blessing and honor and glory belong to you, O God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Worthy, 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 worthy are you, O God. Worthy are you, O God. Thank you, Jesus. 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 You know, of all the things you can do on this earth, there's a lot of spiritual things you can do. Deliverance is a spiritual thing, but it won't be in heaven. Amen? Healing is a spiritual thing, but it won't be in heaven. Prophecy is a spiritual thing, but it won't be in heaven. Amen? Preaching is a spiritual thing. But it won't be in heaven. Amen? Workings of miracles and gifts of faith, they're spiritual things, but they won't be in heaven. Soul winning, that's a spiritual thing. But it's not going to be in heaven. Did you know that? But there's one thing you can practice right now. There's one thing you can do this instant that is preparatory to heaven. And is perfectly acceptable there. Is welcomed and is an expression of already what you have entered into in this earth and in this life. Now I want you to understand something in the Spirit of God tonight. And that is, many people have complained to me. I've been a pastor for 12 years. I've been full-time ministry for 15 years. Have complained to me and said, Pastor, you mean all we're going to do when we get to heaven is just worship and praise God? And they're complaining. You mean there's got to be more to God than that? I said, well, let me explain something to you about God, and I want to explain it to you tonight. And that is, everything in this earth is bound to three dimensions that we understand. Everything that we see, taste, and feel is bound to three dimensions. We see and we experience everything in this life based on three dimensions. Science has discovered up to six or seven other, a total of six to seven dimensions. Dimensions that you and I without scientific help can't find. But let me tell you something about God. God is eternal. That means of Him and in Him there is no end. In fact, eternity is found in God. I said eternity is found in God. God doesn't inhabit heaven. Heaven inhabits God. I want you to get an idea how big God is. I want you to understand the whole scope of this. Now consider that at the moment that you arrive at, that we worship God based on a knowledge within three dimensions. Four dimensions if you consider faith. We worship God based on those three to four dimensions, and we still can't find full expression to them. But when you get to heaven, if you could break heaven into moments, which you can't do because it's bound in eternity, that for every moment, every dispensation, that at every instant of time, if there is time, in heaven there is no time, but at every instant, God unfolds another dimension of himself. And of his dimensions, of the revelation of who he is, there is no end. There's no end to the knowledge of God. If there was an end, he wouldn't be God. You understand that? So you will spend eternity discovering God and then worshiping based on that new revelation and discovery of who he is. You will never run out of new understanding, new revelation, new wisdom, new knowledge of who he is. He will continue to unfold himself level by level, dimension by dimension. He will keep getting deeper. He will keep getting higher. He will keep getting wider. He will keep getting longer. Everything about him will continue to unfold through the eons and eons and a million eons from now. And then we'll just be getting started. Saints, there is something to praise God for. You do not serve a limited God, you serve an unlimited God. Full of every possible understanding. If I had all the tongues of all the peoples, of all the nations that have ever existed since the beginning of time to this present day, or that will last till eternity present or to eternity to come, I will never find the language, the words, the verbiage, the dictionary, the knowledge, and the diction to praise God and to declare him for who he is. Saints, let's try to use the little bit of limited ability we have to magnify an unlimited God. Let's try to find a little something in us that is beyond where we currently are. You want to know how important this is to you? Listen, God only deals in the eternal realm. I'm just prepping things. Just be patient with me. You want to hand me another mic? Important reality that we need to understand, and that is that God only deals with us in the level of eternity. He has condemned me about temporalness. He dealt with me about the temporalness of my preaching. Because everything God does is eternal. Everything he does is eternal. He can't even talk to us outside of eternity. So you want to know what he does? The first thing he did so that he could talk with you, fellowship with you, give gifts to you, minister to your life, the first thing he did was give you eternal life. So he could bring you up to the place where he could deal with you. So that everything about him could be known and understood in the level of eternity. Do you realize where your citizenship is? It's in heaven where God is. You know, I was thrown in jail a couple years ago in India. I was thrown in jail. You want to know what I discovered? For a moment in time, I had more confidence in my citizenship as an American than I did in my citizenship in heaven. And in our traumas and troubles, we discover where our confidence is, don't we? But saints, all things are possible to him. Do you believe that? So let's do something one more time before we get into the word this evening. I'm so thankful for the opportunity to initiate the first service here. But let's lift our hands and our hearts. And let's find an expression in us that is not temporal. Let's find an expression in us that is eternal in its content and quality. Let's find something. Let's find a praise that is deeper than anything we've known before. Let's let something come from the depths of God's Spirit within us that will magnify and reciprocate blessing upon his name. Come on, church, let's do it. Let's find it in us. Oh, God, magnify your name. Glorify your name in all the earth. Glorify your name. Let's sing it to him. Father, we love you.
Father, we love you. We praise you. We adore you.
Glorify
thy name. Your name, glorify.
let's sing the name that's above every name.
Jesus,
we love you.
I praise you.
Glorify
your name in all the earth. Glorify your name.
Glorify
your name. Glorify your name. Time glorify, we glorify
your name.
We glorify your name.
Glorify
your name.
We glorify your name.
Glorify your name in all the earth. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We glorify your name, O Lord. We glorify your name, O Lord. We bless you, Almighty God. We bless you, Almighty God.
We praise you, Jesus.
Hallelujah. Holy.
Holy,
holy is the Lord.
Holy,
holy is the Lord.
Holy is the Lord.
Holy is the Lord. Bless your name. Bless your name. Bless your name. For Lord, you brood amongst us tonight. You brood over us, Father. For you have a holy intention in this place. You have a holy purpose amongst your people. Lord God, we stand before you tonight with hearts filled with expectation of those things that you purpose to place in our spirit. Holy Spirit, break every yoke. Anoint every ear to hear. Anoint every mind to understand. Anoint every heart to receive. Lord, anoint my lips that I might speak as your oracles. Father, not my will, not my thoughts, not my imagination, O God, but yours. Those things that you purpose to declare. For this is a holy place. And Lord, I embrace it in trembling, recognizing my utter weakness to complete your purpose here. That you alone are the only one that is able. And we honor you in this place. In Jesus' name. And everyone said amen,
amen.
And amen. God bless you. You can be seated. I'll get louder. You don't have to have me this loud. Praise God. I would really enjoy a cold glass of water. Praise God. Amen. Well, how many love Jesus? I have to say to you that I'm thrilled to be back at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp. How many were here the last time I was here? God bless you. So for those of you that, my brother's here, those of you that were here the last time we were here, we had shared with you that we had a need, and one of those needs was that we needed a motorhome because of what God had called us to in international and national traveling. And having an entire family who I gladly introduce to you right now. You saw my wife and my 11-year-old daughter who sang for you, Charity. That's the song that the Lord gave her, that she wrote. Thank you, brother. God bless you. And then I have another daughter that is 9 years old that is sitting, stand up, honey. This is Tony. This is my youngest daughter. And she is a good singer, and hopefully they'll get a chance to sing for you. And then the young, tall drink of water that was up here playing the bass is kind of an adopted son of ours. He showed up on our doorstep, and he hasn't left yet. And we've kind of, his mother was our secretary for years, and he's kind of been one of our adopted sons, and he's kind of along with us for a little while. And we appreciate him and his help and his sensitivity to the Lord. But I also have to admit to you that I was talking about the motorhome need, wasn't it? And I want you to know that for those of you that have prayed, the Lord has blessed us. It's sitting right out here. The Lord blessed us with a motorhome. It was a miracle among miracles. And it's not just a motorhome. It's a big one. It's 40 feet long. And so, amen. That's something to give God praise for. You might say, well, that's an extravagance. That's my home. I don't have a home. I don't live in a house. I live in a 40-foot trailer. How many do you live in? Well, some of you may, but anyhow, that's not an extravagance. That's where that was our need, and God met that in a supernatural way, and we appreciate it. We've also just returned. I was so good to see my sister who's running the Honduras, and Sister Smith, bless you. And she, one of these days I'm going to get to go with you, and it's my intention to do so. Praise God. But we just returned from the Philippines just recently, where just before Christmas, in fact, where we saw for the first time in my life in ministry, and this is not exaggeration or evangelistically speaking, we saw literally legions turned upside down for Jesus Christ. I'm talking about regions, cities being changed for the kingdom of God. First time I've ever seen this in my life. And the pronouncement of God's anointing and blessing was just dramatic, and we're so thankful for God's opportunities. I'm in a quandary because I have two words rushing around inside my spirit, and I'm beating myself as to what I should share with you tonight. I will put my notes up. Turn with me, if you will, to Psalm 24, the 24th Psalm. How many will pray with me? Because now it has to be the Lord. Praise God. Psalm 24. Since this is a deliverance camp meeting and it's a deliverance camp, we're going to talk about the original deliverance. Psalm 24, verse 7. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Amen. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts, the Lord of the armies. He is the King of glory. I've always been in a quandary when I understood the verse of Scripture, and you know it as well as I do, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord lifts up a standard against him. Now, I know what a standard is. A standard is a flag. Now, doesn't that upset you that when a flood's coming, God's answer is a flag? That when a torrent's about to come over you and a waterfall's about to hit you at full force, God says, here's my answer, it's a flag? Many of you had it in your head that standard was some kind of wall, some kind of dam, some kind of levee that would stop the flood tides, or it was a strong and mighty arm that would drop down to hinder and halt the flooding tides of the enemy. But I'm here to tell you that God's answer to a flood is a flag. You might say, well, you better explain this to me, because I was in a quandary about it for a long time. I said, Lord, this doesn't make any sense to me. And when the enemy's coming like a flood, when I need a dam, when I need a fortress, when I need a big wall, you send a flag. And the Lord says, the enemy, my banner over you is love. Right. And that when I set my flag at the point of the enemy's intrusion, the enemy fears me enough to divert his flood. Amen. All he needs to know is that you and I are the property of God. That when God sets His standard before the enemy in our lives and over the residence of who we are, because we have been bought with a price, we do not belong to ourselves, we belong to the One who paid the blood price for us. We belong to Him, we are His, He is ours. When He sets that standard, the enemy in fear and trembling diverts his attention and moves away. Hallelujah. So God's answer to a flood is a flag. And you and I always thought we always want some big manifestation when we've never understood the authority of God. Amen. We've never understood God's intention through authority, and that all see the centurion knew that when he came to Jesus. He said, all you got, you don't have to come to my house. You have to lay your hands on my kid. All you have to do is speak the word. You speak the word, and I know that it'll be done. Why do I know that? Because I'm a man of authority. I tell one to go somewhere and to do it, I know that he's going to go and he's going to do it. You are a man of authority. I understand that authority. Exercise that authority, and it will be done. And Jesus said, I've never seen such great faith. I'm here to tell you that because we do not understand authority, are always looking for temporal signs of our victories. Amen. When we don't understand, all we have to understand is the authority that is in Jesus. The authority that is in His name. The authority that is in being a part of the kingdom of God. Amen. Psalm 24 says that you and I have a King who is the Lord of hosts. Amen? Amen. Everybody turn to Ephesians chapter 4 and give me grace to speak this word tonight. Ephesians chapter 4, look at what it says in verse 7, just because we need to read it. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. Do you believe that? Amen. How much is all in percentage? All in percentage is 100%. God says that he had to descend so that he could ascend and fill all things. There is very little, since we are in Resurrection Week, there is very little left to our imagination as to what Jesus did when he lived on this earth. We know how he performed miracles. We know how he taught the word. We know the encouragement that he brought, the resurrections from the dead, the deliverance from demons, the healings, the victories, the power, the grace that was displayed and dispensed from his life. We know a little bit about his childhood. We know that he stupefied those that were great in the law and had great wisdom and knowledge. He stupefied them at the age of 12 with his questions, sitting in the synagogue. We know a great deal about Jesus even before his manifestation in flesh and blood. We know that he was the creator. He was the word or the aspiration that was made flesh. And by the word, God created all things. And without him, nothing was made that was made. We know of his force and efficacy within the Godhead prior to his incarnation. We know what he did when he was taken to that cross. We know how he was beaten. We know how he was pummeled. We know how he was mocked. We know how a crown of thorns was shoved around his brow and blood began to flow. We know how he was taken with a cat of nine tails and was striped and was beaten for your and mine redemption and healing. We know a great deal about what he said on the cross. All the words and phrases that he used are clearly revealed in the scriptures. We know that he looked at a prisoner and commanded that he would be with him. We know that he forgave. We know that he commended his mother to one of his disciples. We know that he ministered grace, that he declared thirst, and he also declared that he had been forsaken. We know a great deal about what happened to him on the cross. We even know a great deal about what happened to him after he rose from the dead. We know how he broke out of the tomb, how he left his grave clothes behind, how he revealed himself to Mary and then to all the other disciples. We know how he spent 40 days teaching them and revealing to them himself through the scriptures. And then on that 40th day he stood before the disciples on his ascension, and he declared that they should tarry in Jerusalem till they be endued with power from on high, until they receive the anointing of the Holy Ghost to do the work that they were called to do. And that we know now that he ascended to the right hand of God the Father. We know what he's doing right now. Right now he's interceding for you and I. He ever lives to pray for us. We know that he is waiting for something to happen. He's waiting till all enemies become his footstool. Well, I don't know about you, but a head doesn't have a foot except through the body. And you and I've got to understand that he's waiting for the church to understand where the devil belongs. And the devil belongs under our feet. Somebody say amen. God is purpose to reveal himself in this way. But I'm also here to tell you that we understand he's coming back again. We understand the whole process of those things. While there's great opinions and there's pan trib, odd trib, mid trib, this trib, that trib, all the other tribs, it doesn't matter to me. I know I'm going to be ready and that's it. Good enough for me. You want to know end time, you talk to Tommy Cook. He'll fix you up. Praise God. Don't talk to me about it. I've got one basic theology towards the end time. Hold on to Jesus. And whatever happens, praise God, I'll be all right. Amen. I'm not going to get discouraged if it doesn't go the way I think it ought to. Oh, you've gotten discouraged when God hasn't done things the way you thought he ought to. You ever been disappointed by the way God hasn't responded to you? Three of you are honest. You ever been disappointed at the way he did respond to you? Okay, five of you are honest. Do you remember Jesus in the boat? He's sleeping, right? His disciples are screaming, bailing water, doing everything they could. And Jesus has one singular response. None. Doesn't it amaze you how God does not react to our traumas? He's not disturbed at our troubles. He just keeps sleeping. And we get offended because we perceive that he doesn't care that we're perishing. When the only reason why he doesn't seem to care is simply because he has a knowledge that we don't have. And that is, his destiny was not at the bottom of the Lake of Galilee. If he's in the boat, there's no way the boat's going down. But we don't have that same knowledge. We are not confident in the deity, the provision, the sustenance, and the revelation of Christ in the midst of our lives. And because of that, we tremble at our traumas. We become more interested in our rescue than we do in our resurrection. How many want to know God and the power of his resurrection? All right, there's only one thing required for resurrection, death. You want to embrace the power of his resurrection? Then you must embrace the fellowship of his sufferings and being made conformable to his death. Then you will know the power of his resurrection. Without those two qualities, you will never know the power of his resurrection. Everybody wants the resurrection. But they want it at no cost, no suffering, and no death. I'm here to tell you, you're going to die a million deaths as a Christian. Or you're going to take God's escape clause and never grow. You'll be standing in your infancy wondering why God seems to be passing you by, and a two-year-old in Christ is leaping forward in God. And we're traumatized because we think that by our chronology we deserve something as it relates to maturity. When God says, no, I'm only interested in those who are willing to follow me. And that means to Gethsemane, that means to the cross, that means to the grave, that means to the resurrection. Hallelujah. This is not a popular message, it's not a popular word, but it's a reality that we must deal with. God wants to deal in the level of reality. What our dear brother from South Africa shared is so true. God, you want to know why your unbelieving friends, your workers, your co-workers, the people that you labor amongst and are around, are not convinced of the Christ that you have? It's because they're not seeing the reality of the Christ you have. Well, there's a comfortable word. I'm here to tell you, this world will embrace the reality of Christ if they see it. They will embrace it. Praise God. Look at what he said. He ascended. The one area that we just don't have a whole lot of information on is what happened between the cross and the resurrection. The one area where we don't get a lot of information, we don't know a whole lot about, is that area between the cross and the resurrection. I want to share with you about that for just a few moments, and it's going to be related to our deliverance. The first thing that we know about this area, this thing that happened after his death between the cross and the resurrection, one thing we know is that according to Matthew, at the moment of his death, he, in the spirit, I believe, went into the temple and he took the veil from top to bottom and he ripped it, giving us access and showing. Now listen, did you know that for many hundreds of years, the children of Israel were walking, or the high priest was walking into the temple and he was throwing blood on the floor on the Day of Atonement because there was no Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies? They had a form of godliness, but they did not have the power thereof. And they were throwing blood and going through form when there was nothing of the reality of what they served amongst them.
Right.
And Jesus, the first thing he did after his death was he showed them that he was a true high priest by entering the Holy of Holies on this earth, exposing the reality that it's not in this room. I'm going to the heaven of heavens. I'm going to spill my blood on the true mercy seat, and I will atone for all men for all time, for all eternity. The second thing that we know is that he descended. Somebody say descended. He descended into the lower parts of the earth. Another thing that we know according to Peter, 1 Peter chapter 3, is that he preached to the spirits held captive. Preached to the spirits held in prison. We know that he also ascended, leading captivity captive. And giving gifts unto men. Now what I want you to understand about this lower parts of the earth is that it is a place known in the scriptures in the Greek word as Hades, also known as Sheol in the Old Testament. And I'm going to give you the definition for that word. That word means the abode of the dead, period.
And prior to the resurrection, please get that in your spirit. Prior to the resurrection, Hades was a place that that held the spirits of righteous dead as well as unrighteous dead. And there is a verse of Scripture that gives us the truth of what this place called Hades was like. And I want you to go to it, Luke chapter 16. Don't worry, it's going to preach in here in a minute. This is not a parable. Jesus doesn't preface it as a parable. It is not declared as a parable in the Scriptures. Jesus, knowing all things, being God, infinite in His wisdom, omniscient in His ways, has looked into the eternal realities of what existed prior to His resurrection and speaks this word. There was a certain man, verse 19 of chapter 16 of Luke, who was clothed in purple, fine linen, and fed sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was. Please, I'm going to ask you to do something. Give me your time, okay? If I take it from you, you'll have no blessing. Give it to me and you'll be blessed. Amen. More blessed is he that gives than he that receives. So don't let me take it. Give it and you'll be blessed. And so it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torment in Hades, in hell, in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. So Hades apparently has two chambers. Pre-resurrection. Pre-resurrection. Get that into your spirit. And so he lifts up his eyes in Hades, in torment, in fire, in flame, in trauma. He lifts up his eyes, looks across the chasm, we'll find out later, and he sees Lazarus and Abraham. And Lazarus is laying in Abraham's bosom. Abraham was obviously in a place of comfort. He was in a place of rest, as was Lazarus, while this rich man was in a place of torment and a place of trauma. Let's keep looking. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. The first thing you need to know is in Hades they were able to communicate, apparently. They were able to communicate those who were in rest, who were in paradise, who were in comfort, even though it was a place of captivity. It was a place away from the presence of God, a place that they were awaiting a deliverer and a deliverance. How many know that to die this very moment, if you were to walk out of here and you know Jesus Christ, you get hit by a car, you are immediately, according to the Scriptures, to be absent from this body is to be where? Amen. Present with the Lord. Hallelujah. There is no upper Hades, if you will. There is no resting place. There is no purgatory. It doesn't exist. Hell has enlarged itself, according to Isaiah, and that happened at the moment of resurrection. That lower Hades, that place of torment and fire, then consumed all of what Hades was. And to you and I who die in the faith, we instantly and immediately go into the presence of God where we stand and worship before the throne. But those that die without faith in wickedness and unrighteousness immediately go into this place of torment, this place called hell, where they are held until Revelation chapter 20 moment, where they stand before the white throne judgment. They are judged. Death is judged. Satan is judged. And death and Hades are thrown into Gehenna or the lake of fire, the second death. Praise God. How many are glad you're not going there? I believe in hell. We need a vision of it. Paul said, knowing the terror of the Lord, I persuade men. See, we don't know the terror of God. That's why we think we can wait. That's why we're consumed with lethargy and a spirit of slumber, so we can just passively look at those who are tripping and falling into hell and think nothing of the eternal consequence of their soul. I had a woman one time that I stumbled on an automobile accident where a woman had died. And while standing there and looking at this contorted, twisted body of this woman, who, large black woman who had been thrown out of a little pinto, I looked down over this body and she was twisted and contorted, blood running from her mouth, from her eyes, from her nose, from her ears. It looked like every bone in her body had been racked and broken. She was cut and contusions were all over her. Every wound was pouring forth blood onto the dry ground. Just not too far from here, on I-40, just off of I-40, coming to Fort Smith, out of Oklahoma. And I kneeled over that body, and I looked at that body, and I felt bad. I didn't know what to do. A nurse who had seen the accident had rushed, checked the vital signs, had given me the word, this woman's dead, there's nothing I can do for her. I stood up and began to walk away, and the Holy Spirit spoke to me. He didn't speak to me in some big audible voice. He didn't give me some great, grandiose promise. He just saw a little nudge inside my spirit. You ever felt that little nudge? And it said, pray for her. Now, if he'd have been audible, I'd have had more confidence.
That's why a lot of you won't move at the still small voice. You're looking for something audible, something a little more tangible. If I'd have heard an audible voice, I'd have had more boldness to turn around and pray. If he'd have said, if you pray for it, I'll raise it from the dead, I'd have done it. His word with promise. You see, we like the words with promise. But no promise, no audibleness, just a nudge inside my spirit saying, pray for her. And my immediate, swift, and quick response was, no. And there was one simple reason. I didn't want to look like a fool. It's called PLIDE, pride. I was in a fine-looking suit. I was going to a minister's conference. I wasn't going to kneel on that dirt, lay my hands on that woman while all these vultures known as people were gathering around to see the carnage, who would look at me and mock me and jeer me and consider me an idiot and a fool, a religious nut. Last thing I want to be is considered a religious nut. Just bearing my soul. I got done. I started to walk away. I justified the reason why I shouldn't, couldn't, and wouldn't. To begin to walk away, and the Spirit of God didn't argue with me. God never argues with you. Never argued with me, never said, now come on, son, if you'll do this, I'll bless you, I'll help you, I'll show power, I'll demonstrate anointing, I'll give you, I'll keep everybody away, I'll give you a perfect environment, I'll drag her to the church where you can have a bunch of believers with you. Greatest miracles I've ever seen, Brother Tommy, has never been in the church. It's always been outside the church. Always been in the streets, in a field somewhere. It's always been some bizarre and unusual place, the grocery store, it doesn't matter. And I'm standing there, and I start to walk away, and the Spirit of God gave me an imagination. I saw something, I felt something, I thought of something that I had not considered up to that moment. And that was at that moment I had the horrible thought that that woman could be plunging into hell right now because I was too proud to pray for her. Without any promise, with only an unction, with only a little bit of unction, can I admit something else to you? With this much faith. I didn't feel any great unction, didn't feel any anointing, didn't feel any zeal, didn't have any faith. I knelt over that body, I figured if I was going to do it, I was going to do it just like I was in church. Put my hands on that head, that bleeding, lifeless body, people gathered around me and closed a circle. I had only one confidence, and that was the preacher I was with. I thought if he saw me bend over and start to pray for it, he'd come and help me. As soon as I turned and I knelt down, I looked up. To see, come on, man. Let's bear this cross together. As soon as his eyes caught mine, he spun around and ran up the hill. Get away from me. I knew I was alone and I was committed, so I put my hands on her head. Now, you got to remember, all this stuff is rolling around inside my spirit. No willingness, no faith, no zeal, no anointing, no wonderful atmosphere with a bunch of Christians praising God a half an hour so I can get ready. I mean, you're getting my point. Put my hands on and start praying. Father, in the name of Jesus, just as loud as I could do it. In the name of Jesus, it was pure flesh anointing. It's all it was. It was perfect. It was just will. That's all it was. It was only will. Father, in the name of Jesus, raise this woman up. Give life to her. And about that time, I started hearing the voices in the background. Shut up! You religious idiot! What do you think you're doing? Let her rest in peace! Don't dishonor her memory! How do you know she was a Christian? She might have been offended by this. They begin to mock me. They begin to jeer me. They begin to curse at me. I just kept praying. I thought, oh God, if you don't do something here, this mob's going to kill me. And we're going to both be laying here dead, bloody pulse. And I just kept praying. All of a sudden, I got towards the end of my prayer and I felt a hand come on my shoulder. I thought, it's the police. They're going to arrest me. They're going to throw me in jail. It's some people with some white jackets and a funny looking truck. It's going to haul me away with a funny looking, you know, one of those deals. And as soon as they put their hand on my, that person put his hand on my shoulder, all of a sudden I heard him speaking in tongues. I thought, praise God, I got another one. So we went after it again. Started praying again. He's praying in the spirit, I'm praying over again. The people are screaming even louder. It's getting more horrible than you can possibly imagine. We hear the ambulance coming up the road getting ready to come and pick up this woman. And all of a sudden, we close our prayer in Jesus' name. I felt strength. I felt encouragement when that man began to pray with me. And all of a sudden, I lifted my hands. She called three times, opened her eyes. Came to life. As soon as that happened, the place went crazy. People started rushing in. The ambulance come walking up, grabbed the hold of her. I didn't even get a chance to talk to her. I didn't even get a chance to see how she was or what was going on. My whole point to all of this is that I was compelled, not because God told me. I was compelled, not because of the possibility of resurrection.
I was compelled by one thing to pray for her. And that was the possible reality that she could be sliding into hell. And that is what compelled me. Being obedient didn't compel me. Being anointed didn't compel me. Hearing the still small voice of God didn't compel me. A vision of a soul sliding to hell compelled me. And here we see this vision of this man in hell, lifting up his voice in torment, asking for some relief and some help. And Father Abraham retorts back and says, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things." Verse 25, "And likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, a large chasm, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from here, from there pass to us." And he said, "I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment." And Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, "No, Father, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent." But he said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead." The reason why I read you this verse of Scripture is because I want you to see the description of this place, pre-resurrection Hades. It is a place of torment in one area that I will call Lower Hades. And it is a place of peace and of rest, a place called Upper Hades. It is a place known as Paradise, Abraham's bosom, where the righteous dead have gone and been held. For what? For a moment when the Redeemer, the Deliverer, would come and descend into the lower parts of the earth and lead captivity captive to deliver those who died in faith, not having obtained the promise. I'm here to tell you something, church. These people, many of them, were resigned to a place of holding without the presence of God, only their faith, only the confidence of that which they died for, and the testimony that they were in a place of comfort as opposed to being across the chasm in a place of torment. But I can you imagine this place that was never originally created for any purpose for the souls of men, but because of the sin of Adam, instantaneously a universal cataclysmic upheaval of not only the natural man and the spiritual man, but also the earth itself was thrown into a groanings, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God, waiting for a time when God would come through His people and redeem this earth, and redeem it through His Son Jesus Christ, being the first born among many brethren. The reality is that this was a moment when this chasm was created, a righteous chamber, if you will, for a place of peace and rest for those that died in faith, and a lower place of torment and suffering for those who died in wickedness and sin, without faith towards God or His promise. I want you to imagine this place with me for just a few moments, if you would. I want you to imagine this first place called Upper Hades. I want you to imagine it being clean. No souls are there. Nothing has happened. Nobody's entered. It's at the beginning of the foundations of this world. And the first entrant has come in. The first one has been ushered there by the angels and by the minions known as the devil. That devil who had the keys and the authority of death and of Hades. Had the authority over that realm and over that area. And I want you to imagine that first one, the first blood that had ever been spilled, the first life that had ever been come, that had ever been brought to this place. He was there only for one reason, because he had offered a greater and better sacrifice than that of his brother. And out of a jealous rage, his brother Cain arose in anger and slew him in the midst of the earth. Now I want you to examine the sacrifice for just a moment. Why was Cain's not acceptable and Abel's was acceptable? Because Cain's represented the fruit of the field, the work of his hands, his labors and toiling in the dirt. He presented to God his works and his labors, and God said, "That's unacceptable to me." Whereas Abel presented unto God only an innocent and guiltless lamb, something he couldn't create, something he couldn't develop, something he couldn't make perfect, but only was innocent in his hands, that he was only given the care of. And he presented something innocent and whole and complete before God, and God said, "That's an acceptable thing. He trusts my grace. He understands there's nothing he can do." Whereas Abel, Cain, has trusted his works, trusted his labors, trusted his abilities, and I forsake that. I will not lay hold of it. I'm here to tell you something. There are many of you today, even in your service to God, you're presenting to God your service and your labors, those things that you've unearthed, your work in the church, your hours of even intercession. I'm here to tell you, you can hold up nothing before God and consider yourself to be worthy. There's only one thing that God accepts or will receive, and that is grace.
when you come to God merited upon the sacrifice of one innocent lamb, and his name is Jesus. Don't come to him with your spiritual medals, your pride, your ego, the things you've done for him. Come to him broken, meek, and humble, and realize he's the only one, and he's the only reason why you can even approach the throne of the Almighty. And there he stood. And he enters this chamber and it echoes with every step he takes. It echoes not only in the upper chamber, but even down in the flames. I'm sure he utters a thankful prayer as he looks over the chasm and he sees the torment. And he thinks, well, I'm glad I wasn't brought to that place. But I'm sure his heart is troubled as he believed and died in a faith, knowing that there was a God that had a plan. Knowing that there had to be a God, the God that he sacrificed to and the God that he worshipped. That he knew there had to be another, that this was not the ultimate end. Have you ever thought to yourself that this was the end? You serve God and it's a place of comfort, it's a place of rest, but it's still a place of torment, a place of bondage. You're being held by a captivity that you don't belong to. I'm here to tell you, there's a deliverer that has presented himself to you 2,000 years ago. You have no right to remain in even your place of comfort, even your place of rest, outside of God's presence and complete deliverance. God is preparing a deliverance for you, and he's getting ready to do it even tonight. Can you imagine? And please, just allow me some preaching license here. Can you imagine the second one? Well, not the second one, but others have come and gone, but the next notable one that's entered in, and this is speculation, purely speculation, but I believe this happened. I believe that there came a day when Abel was waiting there at the door of that upper chamber, and one day he saw a familiar face walking through the chasms of the upper realms, walking down, being issued with the one who had the keys of hell and death in his hands. He opens the doors, he issues him in, and Abel's reunited with his father Adam. He looks at him, he says, Adam. He said, my father Adam, and they hug and they cry and they're thankful that they have an opportunity to catch up and wondering what it's all about, wondering what this whole situation is about. And I can imagine Abel as he looks at Adam. He says, Father, why are we here? And what do you know about what's going to happen? What's going to happen with our lives and our soul? I'm so unfulfilled. I've not arrived at what I believe I need to arrive at. And Adam looks at his son Abel and he says, listen, son, I don't know much, but when your mother and I sinned, there was a moment in time when he looked at that old serpent, when he began to curse us and curse your mother and then curse this serpent, he pulled the legs off that serpent and said these words, and he would put enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, and that the seed of the woman would crush his head, but he would bruise his heel. I don't know much, but I know God's sending a deliverer, and he's going to come through man. He's going to come through humanity, and God is going to bring the victory that will destroy the power of that deceiver who has caused us to be kept in this place through my sin. They get a sense of the whole plan and purpose of God, and hundreds, even thousands, have come in, new entrants, one upon another, until another notable one comes walking in. Oh, I can imagine as he comes in and the door is open. Now, you know and I know all churches like committees. Now, I just have a belief here that I'm sure that being religious folk, they probably formed a greeting committee for everybody that walked in the door. I just imagine as they had a little guest book, a little podium, they said, every new one that come in, they said, why don't you assign this guest book, tell us your name and what you know about this seed of the woman who's to come. I can imagine one time as the greeting committee greeted this one man. He was stoic, a man of influence. You could tell he was a man of affluence. He had a glow about his face, a peace and a calm that was magnificent above the normal or the usual. He was a man that you could tell who walked in relationship. A long, flowing white beard, slightly balding on the head, but it was a pure white. It wasn't just a gray. There was something about it that reflected the fact that he'd been with God. He was a man that had eyes that were full of compassion and faith, one that knew and had been and seen much and had been delivered from much. And they walked up to him and they said, sir, we're the greeting committee, and we want you to please tell us your name and what you know about this seed of the woman, this one who is to come. And all of a sudden that man lifted up his voice and strengthened it back into his bones, and he looked at those that were standing around him, and he said, my name is Abraham, and I'm a friend of God. I know something about this one who's to come. He's to come through me, because God said blood and of my seed and of my lineage, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. He's going to come through my loins and through the loins of my promised son Isaac, who I believe is a type of the one who is to come. For one day I was asked to give a sacrifice on Moriah's hill, and when I walked that hill, I bound my boy, my only boy, and I put the lift of the knife to plunge it into his chest and to draw his innocent blood. And as I lifted that knife and was ready to plunge it in, believing that God would raise him up again, I heard the voice of the angel of the Lord saying, "Abraham, Abraham." And I turned, and for a moment I thought I saw the Son of God, but no, it was a ram caught in the thicket, and I knew God would provide for himself a sacrifice. He's going to provide his own sacrifice. It's going to come through my loins. God's narrowing the field. God's making it more specific. It's going to be the seed of Abraham. I can imagine as many others come and go, and then one day another one comes in. A one that had a beard that was remarkable in its character. Icy gray eyes that would pierce right through you at the looking. A glow about his face, and a rod in his hand. And as he walked in the doors, many recognized him. And he stood there, and they said, "Sir, what's your name? And what do you know about this one who's to come? The one that's known as the seed of Abraham." And he looked them in the eyes, and he said, "My name is Moses, and I know that he is going to be a prophet like unto me, but greater than I. And the word came through, the law came through me, but grace and truth will come through this one who is to come. He has brought his children out of Egypt, and I know that this new deliverer is going to bring his people out of the bondages of the enemy and out of the control of the evil one." And all of Upper Hades begin to shout. Miriam grabbed a tambourine and began to dance through Upper Hades as they begin to recall who this one who was to come would be when he arrived at their deliverance. Imagine his other thousands even coming through those doors, the greeting committee getting new information at every moment. Finally, one day, another one comes through the door. Oh, this one was remarkable. Remarkable in stature, remarkable in authority, fine looking, in every bit of his character. A bit of black still remained in his hair. He had a harp in one arm, he had a sword in another. They said, "Sir, what's your name? What do you know about this one who's to come?" He said, "Well, I am the sweet psalmist of Israel. My name is David, and I have sung the psalms of the Redeemer of Israel. I know that he's going to be a shepherd, and he will satisfy every want. I know that he's going to be despised and rejected. I know that he's going to suffer, because I felt it as I sang the songs of the Lord before him. But I also know something else, that he's going to be a king, and he's going to come through my kingdom, because God promised me that of my throne and of my kingdom, there would be no end." And they looked around, and they began to shout, "He's going to be a king, and he's going to come through the throne of David." And they begin to rejoice and shout. Miriam picked up her tambourine and began to sing as David began to strum new chords that they'd never heard before. And all of Upper Hades began to rejoice in a new song that had never been sung in their presence before, and a new word that they'd never heard, and a new truth of revelation that had never been delivered. And deliverance was on its way. Deliverance was on its way. Some of you are just like these people in Upper Hades, clinging to every word of promise. An evangelist comes by and speaks a prophetic word that confirms those things that were told you before, yet it still seems so far off. I'm here to tell you, be like those. Lay hold of the promise.
Amen.
Believe.
Amen.
For God's word will not return void.
Amen.
I'm here to assure you through the gospel and through the word of God that if God has promised, he is faithful to perform it. That you can be confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You might feel held up. You might feel like you're not walking in the fullness of what God's called you to walk in. But I'm here to tell you to hold on. The day of deliverance is drawing nigh. It's closer than it was when you began.
Amen.
Another one came. This one, I believe, was pretty bald. Little hair, maybe just a little fringe around the edge. A shorter tuft of beard. Thin in his character, thin in his stature, but he had those cold black eyes that I just believe just burned. You ever met somebody like that? Just burned through you. He walks in and the greeting committee stands about. They said, "Sir, we've heard from notables like David and Moses and Abraham and all these other great men, and we're getting new information about this one who's going to come from the throne of David, this seed of Abraham, this seed of the woman that's to come. What do you know? What's your name, and what do you know about this one who is to come?" And he looks at them, and his his ears perk up and his chest puffs out, and yet in humility and boldness and power he proclaims, "My name is Isaiah, and I know his name." Do you know his name? Yes, I know his name, and I know how he's coming. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, being interpreted God with us. I also know that his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and of his kingdom and of his government there will be no end. We know his name. They begin to shout and dance in Upper Hades once again. David grabbed his harp and said, "I can put that to music." And he began to strum a new song. His name is Wonderful. His name is Counselor. His name is Mighty God. His name is Everlasting Father. His name is Prince of Peace. Come on, church, what's his name? Come on, church, praise his name. Come on, church, in your deliverance, thank God that you know his name. I also know something about him, something else about him. And Isaiah began to unfold chapter of chapter of prophecy and revelation, the most messianic of all prophetic books. And he began to declare the realities that this servant was going to be a sufferer, and he was going to be beaten and marred beyond any man, that he would be straight. He would be bruised for our transgressions, wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace would be upon him, and with his stripes, men and women and you and I would be healed. You don't tell me God doesn't have a plan. You thought you got saved and God abandoned you, that everything in your life turned into chaos. I'm here to tell you God has orchestrated the steps of the righteous, and that God is leading you and directing you. You might feel like you're in a prison house. You might feel like you're being held and not being able to be loosed and freed in the ministry and movement of God. But I'm here to tell you your day is on at hand. Who knows that this might not even be your hour, that this evening might not even be the evening when God seeks to set you free. And that if you believe the word of truth, if you lay hold of the covenant and the promise and the entrance of Christ into your life in a new dimension, at every torment, every trouble, every hindrance, every bondage, every wall, every chain, every shackle will fall at the voice of God. All of a sudden, I can imagine as another one came along. Don't worry, this will end eventually.
Keep off. We got all night.
So another one came. A little shorter, a little stouter than the others. Someone who came with a little bit of sorrow, a little bit of heaviness that others didn't have. They said, "Sir, we've heard from some great prophets, and we're learning much about this wonderful counselor, this Emmanuel who is to come. We're learning from Hosea wonderful truths, and from Joel great and mighty demonstrations of the Spirit in the last days. And we're learning so many wonderful things about what's happening right now in the realms above us, that earth and air that we breathed and lived. And we want to know what your name is and what you know about this one who's to come." And he looked at them, and with a little bit of a glimmer in his eye, and with a long, heavily thick and gray beard, he declared to them, "My name is Malachi. And I know that this one who is to come will arise with healing in his wings. That he is the Son of Righteousness. But I also know that he's also going to send the Spirit of Elijah before him. And he shall turn the hearts of the children towards the fathers and the hearts of the fathers toward the children. I also know that the Lord is going to remove himself for a while, lest he come and smite the earth with a curse." They listened and they heard the words, and they thought and they pondered and they considered. And 100 years passed and no information, no new information. Another 100 years came and gone and nothing new. And you know how committees get when there's no move. Start resigning their positions. You know, God just isn't here like he used to be. He's just not moving like I remember him moving. It's just not as exciting to serve God right now as it used to be. I'm here to tell you that in your darkest, quietest, most silent moments, that is the moment that you're on the threshold of your greatest miracles. Another 100 years goes by, and now they're going through and drawing straws to figure out who's going to be on the committee. Because nobody's volunteering. Nobody wants to be a part. It's an old, wore-out thing. After 400 years, they just leave the book and tell them to sign their name. 400 years have come and gone, and no new news. And they did feel bad that they were kind of depriving the people of an opportunity to have anybody to greet them. So they always made sure somebody was there, one person at least, to guard the book and to ask the simple questions. Everybody was milling the spirit. Even David just didn't have the same zip on his songs. Marion's tambourine had lost a little bit of the timbrel sound. If there had been a willow tree, David probably would have hung his harp on it. All of a sudden, one came in, and he was skipping, and he was smiling, and he was happy, and he was old. He was wrinkled, and he was insignificant in every way, except for the smile, except for the joy, except for the happiness, except for the victory that seemed to flow out of it. They said, I'm sorry, sir, I'm the only one to greet you, and you seem to be unusually happy about being with us today. We haven't had any good news, but this is a standard question. You don't have to answer it if you don't want to. And it's probably no different than the last 400 years. But we want to know if you know anything about this son of David, this seed of Abraham, this one who is to come, who's Emmanuel, a wonderful counselor, and what your name is. And he said, well, he says, I've just got to tell you. And his eyes begin to shine with the light of a thousand suns, and his face broke out in a glow and a glory that exuded beyond natural ability to rejoice. And he said, my name is Simeon, and I've seen him, and I know his name, and I've held him in my very arms. He said, excuse me, sir, don't say one more word. Everybody, they got on the PA system, they gathered all the upper Hades. They said, this man Simeon is a prophet of God who had a promise from God that he would see the Redeemer of all Israel before he was to pass into this earth. And then he says that he has seen him, he has held him, and he knows his name. And Simeon took the soapbox, and for the first time had the audience captive, and he began to declare the word, I know his name. I was just sitting in the synagogue around the temple like I always did. And I was waiting until God would fulfill his word towards me. And I was sitting there one beautiful day when all of a sudden a young lady and her more elderly husband came walking in the door. And they had the most beautiful, precious little 8-day-old baby boy in their hands. And they came up and they presented it to the priest. And when they did and they circumcised him, all of a sudden God spoke to my heart and says, that's the one. That's the one. That's the one, that's the Redeemer. And I ran up to the little boy, the little woman. I said, Mary, what's your name? She said, my name's Mary. He said, I want to hold your boy. What's his name? And he grabbed the boy from my arms and he says, we're dedicating him. And then all of a sudden Joseph broke in and said, God told me to call his name Jesus, for he redeemed his people from their sins. And he held up the head of the little baby and I presented it before God, and I rejoiced in the God my Savior that day, for his name is Jesus. All of a sudden, David had a new song. Marion had a new dance. Isaiah had a new hope. Abraham had a new joy. All of Upper Hades began to clean and dust. They hadn't done it for 400 years. They were cleaning up house. They were making things appropriate, getting things ready, because they knew that now he's on the earth. You mean he's on the earth? Yes. He's a little boy? Yes. That means it won't be long. We've been waiting here some of us thousands of years. He's only going to be a few short years, and he's going to come and deliver us from our prison house. And they were beginning to rejoice and clean and prepare and ready themselves for their deliverance. When was the last time you had that kind of expectancy? Or did you expect the preacher to prepare you? And expect the teacher to get you ready? Why don't you start preparing your heart? Why don't you start coming to church with expectancy? What did you come to Bible camp looking for? Did you come looking for some preacher to lay hands on you, drive out all the demons, speak words of prophecy and words of knowledge and revelation? And he can do it through any one of these men of God. But I'm here to tell you, maybe God wants you to prepare yourself. Get yourself ready with a sense of expectancy and faith. He's on the scene. He's in the house. He's your deliverer. He's your Savior. He's your victory. He's your joy and your power. Hallelujah. Amen. The reason why many of us miss it is because we're like the foolish virgins. When we hear the call, we want to borrow it from somebody else. Then we have to go to somebody that sells it. And when we get back, we're late. And he says something to the nature of, I never knew you. And we wonder why we're missing it. Because the only thing that made the wise ones wise and the foolish ones foolish was the wise ones brought an extra container of oil. It's the only difference. The only difference. They all slept. They all had lamps. They were all virgins. Are you here? They all heard the midnight cry. They all trimmed their lamps. The only difference was ones were prepared and others weren't. The only difference. You might think it's selfish of those foolish, those wise virgins not to share their oil. But there was a greater concern at midnight. And that greater concern was that the light had to shine. And that to diminish the oil would be the possibility of the light going out. It's not somebody else's responsibility to give you their oil. It's your responsibility to get your own. It's not my responsibility to give you my anointing. In fact, I believe it's an abomination. I believe it's you're tripping into witchcraft. That'll preach. I believe you're tripping into witchcraft when you want to seek and gather other people's anointings. I won't jump into that pool, even though I want to. You've got your own vessel. God's got plenty of oil. God's got plenty. There's no lack in Him. But we just don't want to walk in the wisdom to get it ourselves. Can you imagine as Upper Hades prepared themselves and got themselves ready for their deliverance day, and then all of a sudden another day, another hour, just a few short years later, all of a sudden another one comes walking in. And of all the people that have ever walked into Upper Hades, this gentleman was beyond description. He's holding his neck, and he's rough and he's rugged, and he's got eyes that just don't look through you but burn you while they're doing it. I mean, he's got a stench. He's got a couple of locust legs caught in his beard, and he's unattractive and unacceptable in every way. You can tell he looks like a caged animal that wants to explode on any situation or scene and at any moment in time. And the greeting committee, though timid, felt compelled to ask him his name and what he knew about Jesus, this one who has just revealed himself to Simeon. And there he stood before them all, and he finds the highest point because he likes high places. And he found a high point in Upper Hades, and he lifted up his voice, and he said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. My name is John the Baptist, and I am the one that was sent to prepare the way of the Lord and make His path straight. I had a commission from God to baptize at the River of Jordan, but I knew that there was one coming after me who was mightier than I, who had baptized men and women in the Holy Spirit and in fire." Hallelujah. And as I stood on the banks of the Jordan one day, I looked off the bank, and I saw the Spirit of God on that man. And I declared before the assembly of all around me, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." He's 30 years of age. And I looked at him. He came into my waters, asked to be baptized of me. I said I wasn't worthy, but he asked me to do it anyhow. And out of obedience, I did it. And when he came out, I saw the Spirit of God descend on him. And I heard God speak, "Behold my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." I'm here to tell you that he is entering into ministry. He's healing the sick. He's raising the dead. He's praying for people. He's ministering the word. Repentance is flowing. I got a little discouraged a few days ago, and I sent my followers out to ask him if he was really the one or if I should look for somebody else. And he sent word back and said, "Look at the miracles. Look at deliverance. Look at what's happening. And know that your job is over. You must decrease." And I knew I must decrease, and he must increase. And he is today doing the ministry, and he's delivering many. All the people were held captive by the words of this mighty man of God. None like him before, none like him after. A mighty and powerful flame and light in the hands of the Almighty. They were captivated by his words, by his mannerisms, by his diction, and by his message. And then another came one day. Time went by, and less than a year went by, and another one came in. And I'm telling you, there was no problem finding people for the greeting committee after that. No, they had them standing in line, hundreds. The whole group was always waiting. Every time the door opened, they rushed to the brink of that chasm and looked over to see who was coming. This one day, a man was walking, and you could tell he was really disappointed. You could tell that he had just been devastated, and he couldn't believe what was just going on, what was happening. And he was looking around in utter disbelief. They opened the door. They said, "Sir, what do you know about this Jesus, this Lamb of God, this one who has been revealed and is doing miracles right now?" He says, "Well, you know, I'm just so disappointed." They said, "Sir, just tell us your name and what you know about this one named Jesus." I can't believe he'd disappoint me like this. I'm a good friend of his. He's eating at my house. My sister's. I have a good relationship with him, and we have him over all the time in my home in Bethany, and I felt sick a few days ago. I just got sick, and I knew, you know, because he loved me, I knew he'd come. I sent some people after him, and he even sent word back that he was coming. But I died before he got there. And now I'm there's no hope for me. I can't believe he'd disappoint me. I can't believe he'd fail me. I can't believe he wouldn't get there when I needed him. If this sounds like you at any time, you can say, "Ouch," or "Amen." I can't believe that he would disappoint my expectations. I can't believe it. At my greatest hour of trauma and at his promise, he still didn't show up in time. They said, sir, we can understand your disappointment, and this is the first disparaging word we've ever heard about Jesus. Would you please just tell us your name? He said, well, okay. And just as he about uttered his name, another voice began to split through the chasms and corridors of Upper Hades. Lazarus. There. That's my name. Lazarus. There, did you hear that? That sounds like my name. That sounds like, wait a second, that's Jesus? Lazarus! Come forth! And just before the demon could kick the door behind him and lock him in, he stepped out of the chasm and split towards the open gap in the upper atmosphere, and he left their presence. Oh, sure, others had been raised before, but they never got that far and got that close. This time, the man was totally and completely ready to be brought into Upper Hades, and he's released from their presence, and all of Upper Hades is wondering, what's going on? We've heard his name. We know his voice. Lazarus, come forth. And the grave was robbed that day. And Upper Hades didn't get another visitor. Until just a few short months later, another one come walking in. Of all the people that had ever come into Upper Hades, this one didn't belong. No. In fact, when the demons were checking the check-in list, they checked it two or three times because his type always took the detour right to torment and fire. But this one, no. This one... They kept looking, and they called up to the upper stairs. Satan came down and checked it. Now this one belongs in Upper Hades. And he walked in, and he's mesmerized. He's got a look of disbelief, but thankfulness on his face. And it's true. I can't believe it. It's true. They said, sir, I know you feel like you're lost, and this is a strange experience for us. And to be quite honest, we've never seen anybody like you ever come in here. You could tell he'd be shifty-eyed, and he had that rough, rugged, worldly look that... I had years of experience in sin and wickedness and unrighteousness, and he stood there and he said, sir, what's your name? And what do you know about this Jesus, this one who's to come? He said, well, I didn't believe him, but it's true. I'd hoped, I thought that it was possible, but it's true. It's true. They said, sir, just tell us. Well, you know what he told me? He told me I was sitting there and I was dying on a cross. And I was with my buddy, and we were criminals. We deserved to die there because we had been wretched and miserable. We'd be convicted with our friend Barabbas. But Barabbas got off the hook. And this other man got put in his place. And this man was innocent. He'd never done anything wrong. He'd never violated any laws. We'd seen him. We'd heard about him. We knew what he did. We knew that. But boy, they had it out for him. They had it out for him, and they were going to kill him. And boy, all the attention was on him. And they put him in the middle, and they mocked him, and they jeered him, and they beat him more than they beat us. And they wounded him more than they wounded us. And they traumatized him. But he said such incredible things on the cross. And my friend started cursing him, and I couldn't stand to listen to it anymore. And I turned to him, and I said, shut up! You've done this. You deserve it. But this man, he doesn't deserve what's happened to him. And I looked at him and I said, Lord, I said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And I'll never forget what he did. He looked over at me and he found the strength to turn. And he found that with pain and agony, yet the love and the power just flowed out of his face and his eyes. And he looked at me. And for the first time, I felt love. And for the first time, I felt life. And he said, today, you will be with me in paradise. He said, excuse me? He told me that today he'd be with... Did you say today? He said today you would be with me in... Did you say today? Yeah, he told me today. And he hasn't been headlined to me yet. Of course, I've only known him for a few minutes. Today, you will be with me in paradise. And all of a sudden, Upper Hades begins gathering their bags. And they all land on the precipice of that chasm. And they begin to look down and look up at that hole by which all that came from the earth entered into Upper Hades and Lower Hades. And as they looked, they noticed the activity in the demonic realm was greater than it had ever been up until that time. Every demon from every corner of the earth had gathered into this lower descent known as Hades, into that chasm which separated the upper and lower realm. And Satan himself was there. And boy, they had a mock procession and band, and they were cheering, and they were ranting, and they were roaring, and they were jesting, and they were mocking, and they were having a grand old time, and all of a sudden the doors opened, and it seemed like thousands upon thousands of demons with the chains of death and sin had wrapped around Jesus, and there he stood, shoulders slumped, eyes down, hair back, and he looked beaten, and he looked defeated, and Satan worked up, gave an evil jerk to the chains to make sure they were well secured, and that this one would not get free. They prepared a special chamber for this one. He told them, his other minions, hold on to this one, boys, because this is the one God's put all of his trust in. This is the one God has anointed. This is the one God has determined to deliver his people. But we fooled them all. We killed him like we've killed them all. And we're holding him, and he'll never get through. Nobody's ever escaped our control. Nobody has ever escaped our influence. And all of a sudden, all the demons begin to jeer and chant and rave and roar in mock victory and glee, until a moment when all of a sudden Upper Hades began to look with gasp and awe, began to tremble at the sight that they were seeing, that their Lord could possibly, this one that was the deliverer. John the Baptist said, that's him. Simeon said, that's him. The thief on the cross said, that's the one. He's the man. And all of a sudden David remembered his psalm, Psalm 24, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. And all of a sudden he looked at all the others. He said, come on, let's praise our King. Let's praise our Lord. It doesn't look victorious, but it will be. And the prophet says, that's right. He's not come this far to leave us, and he's not come this far to devastate God's plan. He will be victorious. And David began to lead the chant. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. And all of a sudden, Jesus looked up, and with eyes that began to pierce through everything with bolts of fire that flowed out of him, he said, who is the King of glory? And all of a sudden, all of Upper Hades, the Lord, strong and mighty, he is the King of glory. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. And all of a sudden, all the demons begin to look in terror and fear as Jesus found a new strength. He began to shake and shake himself within his chains. The devil screamed in terror and commanded authority and declared them to jump on him and to make sure he didn't get loose. And with the power that a dog would have at the moment that he shakes a rag in the wind, he grabbed a hold of those chains. And in one instant, and with the power of an atom bomb, he burst his chains asunder. And every demon began to fly at every dark corner of Upper Hades, and they begin to reel and scream in agony and pain as the light of Christ, the light of the everlasting gospel, pierced through the darkness of a place of torment, fear, bondage, and terror. And instantly, everything began to change. All of Upper Hades and Lower Hades begin to tremble as the King of glory was making himself known, and with the power that only Jesus had, with every demon running in terror to every corner, he found Satan standing over in an area where he was trying to hide from the bright of his countenance. And he walked over to Satan himself, and he held out his hands, and he said, give me the keys. And Satan, with a trembling hand, with his eyes held back, says, here you go, Lord. And Jesus grabbed the keys. He said, you will no longer have the power over my people. Those that declare faith in me, you have no authority over no longer. For I am loosing you from your power, and I have vested it from you, and I have taken it back. You no longer have power over this chamber, but I. You no longer have power over death, but I. I am the King. I am the Lord of glory. And all authority is given me in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every knee must bow, and every tongue must confess that I am Lord of the glory of God the Father, of things in heaven, of things on earth, and of things under the earth. I am here to tell you that I am now the King. I exercise authority in this earth and in the heavens and this realm. You no longer have that power or authority. Your only power is that which you've held from the beginning, the power to deceive those that will not believe in me. But I declare that many shall see and know and believe, for I am the truth, and I am the light, and I am the way. Amen. Amen. And all of a sudden, in one instant, he looked up again, and his smile came over his face as one who is now being reunited to lost loved ones. And he said, lift up your heads, O ye gates. These are the very gates that Jesus said would not prevail against his church, the gates of Hades. And with the power of an atom bomb, he never even used his keys. And by his word, he said, lift up your heads, O ye gates! Be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of Glory will come in. And in a moment of time, they burst asunder, and every woe and chain and fetter and bondage that had held them in that place of comfort, yet that place separate from the presence of God, disintegrated in a moment of time. And David led the processional in song, as he did with the presence of the Lord, going up to Zion, and they began to sing the songs of the Lord. For behold, our Redeemer liveth. Our Redeemer liveth. He is alive, alive, alive forevermore. And they began to rejoice and praise God as Jesus led captivity captive. And he gave gifts unto men. Church, he arose that day, 3 days later, and the victory came to you and me. And for all time and eternity, you cannot convince me that Jesus didn't pay the price, that there is not a devil that he didn't whip, there is not a demon he doesn't have authority over, that there's not a sickness that he cannot dispel with his word and with his stripes. He is the Lord of glory! The issue is he your deliverer? Will you stand as those with faith prolonged at the edge of their chasm and in the midst of their bondage? And will you lift up your voice in praise and adoration, even though it doesn't seem to be coming like you thought it should, or coming when you think it should, or coming how you thought it would? I'm here to tell you, he is the King of Glory. Will you look beyond your own preconceived ideas? Will you step out of your categories? Will you begin to consider that God is bigger than the limitations you placed on him? And would you begin to believe tonight that there is nothing, absolutely nothing, that is impossible to him? And you will know your deliverance in Jesus' name. Father, we come before you tonight. And we recognize that in the trauma of life, we are held by the power, a power that seems to control and manipulate us at every level and in many situations. But Lord, just as you shone your light in the midst of the descent of this earth, and you devastated the powers of darkness, not on your level, but on his level. Lord God, I know that tonight there is nothing beyond your bounds or outside of the realm of your possibilities. That no matter how grandiose the miracle may be, no matter how completely insane the request may seem to be to the natural mind, you are able to do exceedingly and abundantly above everything that we ask or even think. Father, you have a people here today that are being held in the power of faith deferred. They're being held, Lord God, in the power of limitations and restrictions and bondages that may in some cases be of their own making, but in other cases they're not. And Lord, I ask you to reveal yourself as the deliverer tonight. Deliver your people from every bondage in the name of Jesus. Lord, I bind self-pity. Lord, I bind despair and discouragement. I bind disillusionment and fear. In the name of Jesus, I ask you to take everything that justifies our current condition and you expose it in Jesus' name and rebuke it by the power of the Word of God and by your anointing, O God, in Jesus' name. Do a mighty work in our midst. Do a mighty work in our midst. A question must be asked tonight. As people are praying all across the building, a question must be asked. And that question is, number one, do you know Jesus as your Savior and Lord? Amen. There may be people here today that are held by the power of religion and not even know the life of Christ. Amen. You don't know what it means to have a deliverer. You don't know what it means to have a victory, a hope, a faith. You don't know Jesus. We always assume in these camp meetings that everybody that shows up is saved, but that's not always true. And so the evangelist in me is coming out, and I'm going to ask the question, the eternal question, the only question that really matters, and that is, do you know this one who has come? His name is Jesus. And if you don't, tonight you have an opportunity to know him. Or maybe you say, you know, Brother David, I know him. But I'm backslid. I know I am. There's sin in my life. I know there is. And there's sin that's keeping me from God. You want to blame it on the devil, but you know that it's sin, and sin is the entry point of the devil. I want you to know right now that the first step is repenting for your sin. If you're backslidden away from God or you never know Jesus Christ and you want to know Him tonight, I want you to lift your hand and wave it at me. Thank you. Are there others? Thank you. Are there others? Come on. Lift it up. Wave it at me. Lift it up. Wave. There's another. Thank you. Come on. Lift it up and wave it at me. In Jesus' name. You're not playing games anymore. You're not going to stand on the line. You're going to go cross over. You're going to enter in. I just sense in my spirit there's another here that's playing games with God. Come on, lift up your hand and wave it at me. You're going to be serious about it now. You're going to be serious about it now. You're going to be serious about it now. Come on, wave it at me. Wave it at me. Wave it at me. All right, every person that did that, if you meant business, you weren't playing games, I want you to step out of your seat and meet me up here right now. Come on and meet me. Come on. Come on, brother. Come on. Come and meet me. Somebody ought to rejoice in this place. What's your condition? You're away from God, just not where you should be? How about you, brother? Uh-huh. What about you, brother? Same thing? What about you, brother?
I just want to rededicate my life to Christ. I'm tired of playing the same old game and being trapped by the same old traps.
Amen.
I just want to be free.
You're going to be free tonight, in Jesus' name. I want everybody to stand with these that are standing up here. What's that, brother?
No more games.
No more games. No more games. We're not playing anymore. We're not playing anymore. You're not going to play anymore, are you, brother? No more goofing around with God. No more playing with the world and jumping over into church and wondering why God isn't there like you want Him to be. You're going to stick with Him. You're not moving. You're stuck. In the name of Jesus, I want everybody in this place to pray for these that are standing up here. Come on, they want to rededicate their lives to Christ. You might say, but I know them and they're Christians. I know them and they're Christians. Hallelujah. I tell you what, guys, I appreciate it. Just stand right back there. I want to pray with these guys individually, just real quick. Father, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, Father, I take every excuse, every hindrance, and I bind it right now. I bind it to your cross. And in the name of Jesus, you're devastating it. Lord God, you are sending forth a fresh anointing, a fresh cleansing, a fresh purifying, and a fresh baptism. A baptism in your love, a baptism in your fire, and a baptism in your spirit in the name of Jesus. I want everybody in this place to pray this prayer with me. And those of you that are standing up here, pray this with me with all your heart. Lord Jesus,
thank you
that you've touched my spirit tonight. And I'm dedicating myself to you. No more games. No more playing around. I'm all yours. All of me. What's good? What's bad? What's right? What's wrong? My excuses. My abilities. My talents. My weaknesses. I'm yours.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.